Good evening.
Good evening.
There you go. I'm going to try a slideshow again tonight. See if it's legible for the first time out of four. I trust it is, but. Hi, Abel. Great to be here tonight to be sharing the word. So, interesting title, More Than Salvation. You guys are probably thinking, well, what does that mean? But just to get started tonight, I do want to say, a few Wednesdays ago, we had our chapel praise night instead of chapel prayer night, where we got together, and we just spent an hour of being thankful, praising God, the Son, for the gifts we have. I want to say thank you for everybody who participated and sent me their praise reports that we could share it. And I do think it was a valuable time of prayer. And on my life, and oftentimes I know in my life, it's always prayers of, I need this, I need this, I need you to do this, I need you to help this person with this. And there's nothing wrong for those types of prayers of supplication and intercession. But oftentimes I'm not thankful. We're given so much in this life, and I'm given so much in this life, and I'm blessed beyond anything I could have ever imagined, anything I deserved, and I often am not thankful. So I enjoyed last two Wednesdays ago, and I know you guys enjoyed it as well, because I've spoken with a bunch of you, and you let me know that maybe once or twice a year isn't enough to do a night like that. So, Lord willing, we'll look at doing it maybe quarterly. But it got me to my message this evening, and I apologize about that. And it got me thinking, and I've been thinking ever since that meeting, what am I thankful for in my life? And I could look at things, and I could see, well, I'm thankful for the material things, right? I'm thankful that I got a good job, that I got a place to live, even though my roommate's kind of weird. I got a good car, I got a good truck, and it gets me places. And it's great, and we should be thankful for those things in life. Our paycheck, our vehicle, those are great things to be thankful for. But those won't matter for eternity, do they? These vehicles, and it's all going to go away. So it got me thinking, what am I thankful for beyond God meeting my physical needs? And of course, my mind goes to, well, my salvation. See, it's unimaginable and unfathomable to think that I am saved, because it has nothing to do with me. And when I think about salvation, what often comes to my mind is I think, well, I'm saved from the final penalty of sin. And that is the eternal separation from God. I don't have to worry about that. See, once we are saved and acknowledge our salvation and admit our guilt and accept the free gift of our salvation, our Savior's death on the cross, we're eternally justified in the sight of God. Meaning, for eternity, we don't need to worry about being separated from God. And that's what eternal death is. That's what the lake of fire is. We don't need to worry about the flames or the darkness while they'll be there. The true punishment for sin is an eternal separation from God, not being with God for eternity, and me being saved, accepting Christ's gift on the cross, I am saved from that. And again, nothing I can ever do, or anybody can ever do, will change that I am eternally saved from God. But that got me thinking about my salvation. And got me thinking, well, my salvation is not just eternally saved from the penalty of sin. Well, that's an amazing thing. And if that all my salvation was, well, there'd be nothing I could say to express how unworthy that I am for that. But see, God wants to bless us. And through his Son, he blesses us immensely. See, when we are saved, yes, we are saved from the final penalty of sin, but we get so much more as well, don't we? And tonight, my goal is, we're not going to go do a deep theological issue. We're not going to go through a specific passage. We're going to simply look at six things that we get in salvation. We get once we trust the sacrifice of our Savior. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. And I know what you're going to say, well, how is he going to cover six things like this? It's not going to be in-depth study. Just going to be, basically, it's a reminder for myself. It's a reminder to encourage myself to be more thankful. And hopefully at the end of the night, just maybe you guys, it rubs off a bit, and that you're also a bit more thankful for what we get from the cross. So we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at what the church is, the church universal, the local church. We're going to be looking at the spiritual gifts we get upon salvation. We're going to be looking at the new man or the new creation that we are. We're going to be looking at the royal priesthood. And finally, we're going to be looking at how we are lights in the darkness. And all six of these things are amazing things. And if you're sitting here this evening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're sitting here this evening and you don't acknowledge the gift and accept the gift that was paid for you on the cross, well, these gifts may not be for you yet. But I want to encourage you as you listen tonight, if you think, well, those sound like amazing gifts, and you're wondering why you don't feel these things in your life, look upon our Savior and see what he did for you on the cross. We're going to look, firstly, at the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I know all of these messages are deep messages. All of these topics are deep topics, and we could spend a whole message or series of messages on each of them. But we're just going to quickly just overview the six of them. The fact is, if you're saved tonight, you're saved for eternity. There's nothing you can do about it, nothing I can do about it. Another fact of your salvation is, once we are saved, we gain the Holy Spirit. In a sense, just God indwelling in myself, God indwelling in you. It's a fact of salvation that this happens. It's hard for me to wrap my meager human mind around the fact that I have God indwelling in me. But luckily, I don't have to focus on my understanding. God gives us his word so that for things we don't quite understand, we can look into it and read his word and just gain a little bit of understanding of maybe something we don't understand. My favorite passage talking about the Holy Spirit is found in John 16. Now, John 14 and 15 and 16 are pretty common passages, books, that are read when we're looking at the idea of the whole indwelling Holy Spirit. But my favorite verse is John 16 and starting in verse 6. And it says this, John 16 and 6, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father is, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Great passage. And I am aware that things in here, there's a lot of implications when he's talking to the disciples about finishing the word of God and writing the rest of the scriptures, all the notes and all that, all the letters. But this house is also written to us. And it's my favorite verse because of verse 7 when he says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes right now. We have spent a few years now following this man Jesus. We have put everything aside, all our earthly possessions. We've forsook everything on this earth to follow this man. This man has done amazing things. He's walked on water, made food out of nothing. He's healed the sick, raised the dead. But to these men, or at least 11 of them, it's not these actions that make these men follow Jesus. See, it's not his actions. Well, yes, they're amazing and they're astonished every time it happens. It's the person of Christ. It's who he is. It's his love for them that they're following him, that they'll give their very life for him in the future, and they're ready to give their lives now. See, they know who this man is. They know this man is the Son of God, God himself. They've spent years now at his side. There's nothing in their heart. Well, there's probably other things in their heart because they're still men. But they love this guy. And when he says to them, it is to your advantage that I go away, if I was a disciple, I'd say, what are you talking about? I could not picture my life right now without you in it. See, but the Lord knew what needed to happen. See, the Lord here in this passage of John, he's preparing them to live the life and to serve him when he's not around. He's telling them that I need to go away. And time again, he's told them this, and they still don't grasp it. And they won't grasp it until he's gone. Until they see his raised body from the tomb, they don't grasp what he's talking to them. But what does it mean by when the Lord says, it is to your advantage that I go away? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. See, he's telling them. He said, yes, I'm going away, but I will not leave you empty-handed. I will send the Helper to you. And he refers to the Helper, the Spirit as the Helper in John 14 as well. And we could spend a lot of time going through what the Spirit is. But what he's telling them is, this: I want to send my Spirit to you. I won't leave you alone. But for me to be able to send the Spirit, you have to be justified. Because God cannot enter an unjustified human. See, he needed to die. He needed to be buried. And he needed to raise again to make us justified. And once we are justified, that is when the Spirit could indwell in us. So he's telling him, I want to send you this Helper. You're going to live a life for me. And you will have the help you need. But for that to happen, I need to be gone. I need to be in heaven. I need to be justified. And through my justification, through your justification, the Spirit can enter you. The Spirit's an amazing thing. I don't rely on the Spirit enough. I don't rely on the Spirit at all. Most of the time in the situation, if I think about it. See, if I was relying on the Spirit for everything I do, my life would be totally different. See, the Spirit is here. He's to teach us. He's to lead us. He's to convict us. He doesn't judge us because that's not his responsibility. But he's to remind us that sin still has effect. Even though you're saved from the final consequence of sin, you're not saved from consequences of this earth from your sin. You're not saved from the impact of sin on your life. See, when you choose to sin, and we'll get through that when we talk about the new man, there's still consequences for us on this earth. And he's here to set us all right. And it's an amazing thing to think we have God indwelling us. And it's hard to wrap our minds around it, but it's true. And we need to be relying on the Spirit more. And that is an amazing gift from salvation, is it not? That God cares so much about us that he would guide us like that. Next topic we're going to look at, the church. We look at two specific things. We're going to look at local church, and that would be you and I, this building, this group of believers we have. And then a universal church, that being Christ's body. Christians aren't meant to be lone soldiers. We're not meant to walk this world together. Sorry, not walk this world apart and be alone. We're here to be with each other. And God designed it that way. And Jesus designed his body that way. So we're going to quickly take a look at the local church. And what does it mean? It brings me to Hebrews 10. Again, another one of my favorite verses when we think about the idea of a local church. Hebrews 10 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So when I say the local church, I mean Sudbury Bible Fellowship. We have a special relationship with each other. I owe so much to the saints here. I have a story, and I can think it back on my life as each and every one of you have an impact on my life. I wouldn't be standing here this morning if it wasn't for the saints here, the patience, the grace, and the mercy. See, I walked in these doors probably 24 years ago, last month, or 2 months ago. And that is the local church to me. See, most of you know me. My family's not saved. My aunt just got salvation after years and years of praying for her, and we're thankful for that. But I come from a non-Christian home. But I look at my family here, and I could see that I am so much more closer to the family here than maybe even my immediate family. See, we share a hope, right? We come to this building 3-4 times a week. We have fellowship with each other outside of this building. We're all different people. We all come from different backgrounds. Yet God placed us all together. We share a hope together, and it binds us together. And that's what the local church is. And that's what Hebrews 10 is telling us. How would we classify a local church? And he would say this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Well, that's what the local church is. We need to be together. We need to be stirring each other up to love and good works. We need to not neglect to meet together. We have to deal with this crazy world daily. Most of us got jobs, and most of our employers, I'll say most, have no care for the things of God. They're there to make the most money as quickly as possible. Some of us go to school. School is becoming a very dark place. They're actively seeking to take God, any implication of God or any of his virtues, out of the school. When a country that is quickly turning away from God. See, we are in this world, and we have to put up with this world. But when we come in these walls together, or when we go to each other's houses, or play a baseball game together, we can put away the cares of this world because we know we're sharing time and we're sharing resources with the people that have the same hope as us. It's an amazing thing, the local church, and it's a gift from God that we get upon salvation. But we also have the universal church. Universal church being all believers from all time, all backgrounds, all nations. See, when we are saved, we are immediately welcomed into the universal church. Ephesians 1 says this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is the body of Christ with him as his head. We share a lot of differences with a lot of churches in Sudbury. Maybe we don't agree with something they agree on or they think is right. And they probably don't agree with something that we believe is right. But what is true is we're all still part of the same church. In eternity, our differences, well, yes, they may be important to think of specific doctrines And it is important to us. I'm not downplaying it. But in eternity, those differences are going to be passed, they're going to be gone. See, in eternity, even if we don't agree with somebody on this earth, eternity, you know what we're going to agree with in heaven? We're going to agree because we're going to be by our Savior. There's not going to be differences. We'll know what the truth is. And we'll be together looking at our Savior, praising our Savior for eternity. And that's an amazing thing. And there's going to be billions of people, countless people, that we're going to never know. It's impossible for us to know them, but we're going to spend eternity with these people, with our Savior. It's an amazing thing to think about the universal church. If we had more time, we'd go to Revelation and think about the universal church being the body of Christ. The bride of Christ, my apology. Again, another great picture, but we don't have time to get into that. But just think about, I think about the benefit the church has been to me. And that is something that we don't get until salvation. We don't become a member of the universal church until we are saved. We can't truly become a member of a local church until we have the same hope of those who are in it. Another gift we get from salvation. This one's closely related to the church, and that would be spiritual gifts. See? We are meant to be together. We are meant to spend time together. We are not meant to be alone. Does not mean we're all the same. God has a unique plan for your life. He has a unique plan for my life. He has a position and he has a purpose that I only could fill that Kevin can't fill. He has a position that you can that you only can fill that nobody else can fill. And that purpose is for you and you only. We're all unique and we're all given unique gifts. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul gets into the idea of spiritual gifts. And I'll just read quickly, starting verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would make it any less not part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many body parts, yet one body." And for time's sake, I want to skip down to maybe verse 25, and it says this: "That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, we're not only given the Holy Spirit, not only are we given the church, the local church, but God has a specific purpose for your life. And that specific purpose for your life, that starts at salvation. See, he can fully use you once you're justified in his sight to do his will. And that's an amazing thing. But we have to accept that. We have to realize that we have a specific purpose in God's eyes. And we need to look for that. And one of those specific purposes, you're given a gift. Kevin did a few messages on spiritual gifts recently, and I quite enjoyed them. But you have one or more than one of those gifts. And the purpose of that gift is not for you. It's not for you. The purpose of that gift is for the church. The purpose of that gift is to build up the church and to promote God's work in the church and the surrounding areas. 1 Peter 4, Peter says this: "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves the strength of God, strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We're given a gift to serve the church. We're given a gift, and that gift's main purpose is to bring glory to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says here in 1 Peter. Peter here does not say Some of you have received a gift. Peter here says, as each of you have received a gift. We all have different roles to fill. We all have different responsibilities. And it's hard sometimes for me at home when I'm thinking, what is God's plan in my life? What does God need to do in my life? What does God want to do through me for my life? See, it's often hard to think, what are my gifts? See, if you're having trouble figuring out things like what your gift is, what your spiritual gift is, what God wants you to do, pray about it. Read your Bible. You know the best way to figure out, one of the best ways to figure out where God wants you? It's talk to those he's put in your life. Because they're going to know what your gift is. They spent years and years serving alongside of you. They're going to know what your gift is. They're going to know what God wants for you. It's an amazing thing that God has a plan for our lives. That we're each given a spiritual gift to be used in service of the church. It's another gift we get from salvation. Thirdly, we're going to be looking at the new man. Paul uses this term a few times. Depending on translation, it'll be could be the new creation. I'm going to read four verses for you, from Paul's four different letters to different churches. Colossians 3:10, Paul says, "And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator." Ephesians 4:24 says, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin." And 2 Corinthians 15:5 and 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." See, this idea of the new creation, the new man that we are, it's one of Paul's overarching themes in a lot of his letters. If you want to have a good study on this, the idea of the new man, Romans is a good place to look at that. But simply put, the new man in us is something that we get at salvation. And it is the power that we have over sin now. We have power in us to defeat sin. We have power in us to choose not to sin. And that's what the new man is. When he says in Romans 6 that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See, our old sinful self, when we got the salvation, that was died. He died on the cross. See, when Christ raised up, he raised us up a new body, one there we can choose not to sin, one where we can have power over sin. But we're still free will beings. We don't lose our free will upon salvation. See, we can still choose to sin. And it's crazy to me to think that I'm given all these gifts, I'm giving blessings beyond relief, blessings beyond belief, that I know my sin was the reason why Jesus died. The reason why he had to die, so that I could be eternally justified, that I could be holy. Yet, I still choose to sin. And that's in my life. And it's hard for me to grasp that. And it's easy for me up here, it's easy for me to say, well, we need to feed the new man. We need to do what is right. We need to choose and do what is right. It's easy for me to say that this evening to you. It's a lot harder for me to live that out. So how do I follow Christ? And how do I focus on the new creation that I am in Christ instead of feeding the old man that I was? Colossians 3:15 says this. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." See, if we're focusing our lives on our Savior, building up the new man in us. That's going to come naturally. The old man's going to go away because we're focusing on our Savior. See, it says, let the peace rule in your hearts. We're called in one body. Here you go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. If I'm in the word, if I'm reading what the Lord has to say to me, if I'm reading the words of God, I'm going to know what to do is right. And then I'm going to be encouraged to do what is right. How can I know what is right? How can I do what is right if I don't know what is right? Yes, the Spirit is in us, and that's a part of the Spirit to teach us. But if we want to know what is right, we can read God's word and figure out what is right, and then we can do what is right. See? We get amazing things at salvation. And this new man in us, we need to feed this new man. We're no longer slaves to sin. We serve a new master, a beautiful master. And we've been given power that we never had before. And that's a power to choose to do good. The power to do what is right. Yet, like mentioned, we can still do something wrong. And while we are saved for eternity from the final penalty of sin, we already mentioned this, that there are still consequences for choosing sin. But our God loves to bless us. And when we mess up, it's not all hope is lost. See, we can confess it. If we were to keep short accounts with God, we can get back to where we were and continue to work with God. I like Proverbs 28:13. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You and I are given the power to defeat sin. This also means you and I are given the power to come back for being stuck in a pattern of sin. And it starts with acknowledging it and repenting from it. The idea of confession and forsaking to obtain mercy, it leads quite well into our next gift or blessing we get from salvation. It's the royal priesthood. And this evening, if there's one topic on this list that just boggles my mind, it would be this idea. The idea that when we accept salvation, we obtain a royal priesthood. It's an amazing thing. And the idea of the priesthood, of course, is from the Old Testament. The idea, we don't have time to go into the details, but the priest in the Old Testament was essentially Israel's representative to God. Luckily, you and I aren't under the law anymore. We're not bound by the law. We're under grace, and I'm thankful for that every day. The law was a crazy thing. It was impossible to keep it as a human. And with the law, there was the priests, and they had these specific responsibilities. But they were responsible to this. But not only were they responsible, they had all these rules they had to follow. They had to wear specific things at specific times, do specific sacrifices, specific times of the day. Crazy rules. If they were to mess up just a little bit, one small piece of clothing was forgotten on the shelf, said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and was disastrous for them. That's not the priesthood you and I have today. 1 Peter is probably the most quoted New Testament portion of Scripture when we're looking at the priesthood of the saints. So turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and starting in 4 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Christ Jesus. And then continuing on in verse 9 of that same chapter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't verse 10 a beautiful verse? I'll read that again. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're God's people here today. In the Old Testament, a lot of times people would look at the closest people to God were the priests, because they're the ones that once a year got to go into the Holy Holy. But it wasn't all the priests. It was the high priest. And again, he had to make sure he was wearing the right clothing. He had to make sure he said the right things. He had to do the right sacrifices. We could go to Exodus and we could read the chapters and chapters and chapters of what was required of the priest to enter that holy place, to be in front of the mercy seat of God. You and I this morning, through our priesthood, we're priests because we have a great high priest. Our great high priest, when he died, tore the curtain in two. See, that was a symbol of now that God is no longer inaccessible by men. We can now, through our Savior, go into that very throne room of heaven. And we can stand before God, not worried to be in his presence, not worried that we're going to be killed on the spot. Because we have a royal priesthood, because we have a high priest who's watching over us. Hebrews 10 says this in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to a true heart in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. While we're not under the law, we still have some responsibilities that the Old Testament priests did. Doesn't matter what we're wearing now, though, does it? But the royal priesthood, the priests in the Old Testament, well, they needed to know the law of God. As priests of God in the church, in this world, we should know the word of God. They were a representative to God. They were a representative of God. We're supposed to be great, good representatives of God to the world around us. When they look at us, they should see God. They were to make sure and they're to keep track of sin. There wasn't sin in the nation. It was hard for them. Israel liked to sin as much as we like to sin. And that's a responsibility. We need to make sure that we don't have sin in our lives. In 1 Peter verse 5, it says, "For you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." See, in the Old Testament, they had to offer sacrifices. For one of the sacrifices was to atone for sin. We no longer need to worry about any sacrifices to atone for sin. Our sin has been atoned for once and for all on the cross through Christ's sacrifice. But when it says here, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus, what does that mean? What I think it means, what it could mean, is this. We are to live our lives holy for God. All of our resources, be it time, money, friends, family. See, we're supposed to offer those up to God. That's what the idea of offering a spiritual sacrifice, and we do this, and it's an acceptable to God. And what we offer to him on this earth, if we're offering it truly through our Lord, through our Savior, God will accept this. And he wants to bless us. And he wants to accept this. And we should be blessing him and giving everything we have in this life to him. And that's the idea of what our spiritual sacrifice is. Crazy to think that I'm standing here as a priest this evening. But again, it's a blessing we get from salvation that if you're saved here this evening, you're also a priest in the royal priesthood. Our final blessing, light in the darkness. It's a good study. Peter Kerr actually spoke on this a few months back about God representing light and the different implications, and he did a quite a good overview. But if you have some time, go in the Old Testament, look at the idea of God being light. And it's definitely there in the New Testament. We've already read it today in the chapters of 1 Peter. It says this in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." See, when we're saved, we leave the darkness. We become light. John 12, in verse 4 says this, "And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. And I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Christ truly is our source of light. And we enter salvation. We come to the point of accepting salvation when we see that light for what it is. It's the light of this world. He's going to be the light for eternity. It's not going to be a sun or lamps in heaven. He is the light of life. And our goal should be to emanate that light, to be that light for others. In Matthew 5, it says this. He says, 5:14, this is the Lord speaking, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Here's a specific task. We're given this specific responsibility out of the mouth of Jesus right here. We are to be lights of the world. See, being a light, much like a spiritual gift, it's not to benefit yourself. We don't turn on a flashlight, or often now our cameras flash. We don't turn that on and our camera gets a benefit from it. We're the ones that get the benefit from that. See, when we're living a life trying to follow Jesus, trying to live in the Spirit, in the Word, in prayer, we're going to be shining bright. And you know who's going to notice that? Well, we're going to notice each other here. But the world's going to notice that. And that's the point of being light. See, we are to be attractive to the world at the sense that they need to know what's different in us. They need to know what makes us different. And that's the light in the darkness. And that's what an amazing gift we're given, but also a great responsibility. For those around you in the church, for those around you outside in the world, when you're shining bright, they're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed, but they're going to be blessed. We are to take the light of Christ as a gift and as a responsibility. We're not to hide it. We are to do everything we possibly can to shine bright like our Savior did in our lives, like our Savior does in our lives. Another amazing gift we get from salvation. We've been through a ton this evening. We didn't scratch the surface of either or any of the six topics. Again, my goal tonight was to remind me of why I'm thankful, of things I should be thankful for. And there's nothing more insane to me than my salvation. When I say insane, I don't mean it in a bad way. I mean it like, I can't fathom how blessed I am in the person of my Savior, in the person of our Savior. I'm not just given eternal salvation from the penalty of sin, which is an amazing thing. But he seeks to bless us and bless us and bless us. And these blessings only start at salvation. This isn't a complete list. We don't have the hours in the day to give a complete list of what we get from salvation. But hopefully tonight you just encouraged a bit, as I was when preparing for this, to just think about the amazing Savior we have, the amazing God we serve. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come together tonight and we're amazed at your grace and mercy for us, Lord. We're amazed that you would send your Son, your only Son, your perfect, spotless, holy Son, to come to this dark world to serve us. He would come to this world not to rule over it. We look forward to the day when that does happen. But to come to this world to serve it. To lay down his life for us. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. For all the blessings, the infinite blessings we get in him, Lord. We thank you that we don't need to worry about where we'll spend eternity. Lord, we look forward to eternity where we can look upon our Savior and praise him face to face. We look forward to eternity where we could be together with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and just spend it together in peace and harmony, in praise and adoration of the one who loved us so much that he would lay down his life for us. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we get. Lord, we thank you and we ask for help. Help us rely on your Spirit. Help us be the lights in this very dark world. Help us take our royal priesthood seriously. Help us use our spiritual gifts to bless those you put in our lives around us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have. And it is in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.